But this morning, we are going to be in the book of Colossians. You can turn off the music. Don't need it. That whole message is going to be super powerful with my music in the background the whole time, right? Go ahead and turn to Colossians. We've been in Colossians. Hopefully you've been reading along with us. We've been in Colossians since beginning of September, but we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And as we get going, let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to have His blessing upon the Word. Lord, we come before You and are so thankful for the opportunity to open up Your Word this morning. Thankful that we have Your Word that is Your revelation to us as human beings, to be able to know what our purpose is in life, to be reminded of the rescue that You've given us and changed us with, and how You want us to live as followers of You, how You want us to spread the gospel. Lord, we're so thankful for Your Word. I pray that it would speak to us, that it would challenge us, that it would convict us, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it, so that it may benefit us as we go into our week, and we'll praise You for it in Your name. Amen. My wife and I moved to Toledo, Ohio back in, 2013, I believe. And we rented a house for a couple of years. Carter was not even two yet. I think he was one and a half when we moved to Toledo, Ohio. He's now 13. Shout out to Carter over there. But so he remembers a ton from when we moved, I'm sure, from when he was one and a half. But we lived in a small rental house first, but then a couple years in, we ended up buying a house. And we really loved this house that we bought. I think it was in 2015 that we bought this house. And we loved it because we lived in Toledo in the city, and there wasn't many cities that or places that had land. This place had about an acre property inside the city, and so it was kind of like the area that we lived in. I was like, I don't necessarily want to get a house in this area, but then when we were looking for homes, we turned down this one street. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this, where it's like, everything's commercial and built up, but then when you pull into down this one street, it was like a whole different place, right? There were these huge old trees lining the street, and every house on the street had about an acre property, and it was like the house would sit up close by the road, and then it was like, three quarters of an acre of a backyard, and they were like all fenced in, beautiful giant trees. It was just a gorgeous place, and it was quiet, and we really loved it. And we saw this one house that was for sale, and we decided to go check it out. And when we walked in, we just almost immediately fell in love with it, because as you walk in the front door, you could see directly through the kitchen and into a sunroom that was all glass. Right? So he had these giant wood beams, and then glass was the roof. And so when you stepped into the kitchen, the sun was shining through, and then it opened up to this beautiful, grassy, almost acre property with giant trees, beautiful wood fencing around it. And we were just like, oh, this is gorgeous. And there were other problems with the house. It wasn't fully updated and everything, but that sunroom and opening to that beautiful yard, it just kind of sold us on the house. Maybe you've had that feeling, you just like, we can put up with some stuff, but this is why it's what really sold us on the house. Well, we bought the house, we were living there for a little while, and we started to notice in this beautiful sunroom that we started to get some leaking happening, right? And we weren't sure what was going on. And, you know, I went up towards the top and I would look, and there was, you know, it was a lot of caulking on top of the roof outside and everything. And I was just like, I don't know what's going on. I love the sunroom. And as I started talking to different people, I found out that they had built that sunroom, and then before we bought it, they had to replace the glass because there was leaking and stuff like that. And then I talked to some contractors and people that I knew, and they're like, oh, a glass sunroom. He's like, I would never build one of those. He's like, it's so prone to leaking and all of this stuff. And we were like, oh, okay. So I had a contractor friend. He's like, talk to this guy, have him come over. He'll take a look at it and see if there's what's going on, right? Because all we had really seen, like, we would just see these water streams. They would dry up. It'd be water marking that was going down our wood beams. And we're like, what's going on? So we're like, maybe it's leaking. And so we had this guy come in, and this guy took a look at it. He's like, I'm not sure exactly what's going on, but I think what's going to have to happen, he's like, yeah, I can tell there's leaking going on here. And he's like, the wall's down. I'm going to have to tear open the walls and find out, you know, how much damage has been done. He's like, we're going to probably have to redo the entire top of the roof. I'm going to have to get a giant, a lift so I can get up there, because you can't stand on the glass. And he's like, you kind of have to do all of this stuff, remove the caulking and see where the leak's coming in, and then replacing everything. And it turned out he was like, this is just, I don't know exactly what's happening or where the leaks are coming from, but it's probably going to be like an $8,000 to $10,000 job to figure it out and fix it all. And I was like, what? So when that happens, what do you tend to do? You're like, you get a second opinion, right? And my second opinion was, I'm going to do a little research myself and figure out if I can figure out what's going on. Because we weren't seeing any, like, walls being wet. We weren't seeing, like, any mold or anything like that. And so I did some research. And I started by looking exactly, trying to figure out, when was this water coming in and everything? And I would notice it the most not when it was raining, which was the first thing that, like, well, it's not, if it's a leak, right, when it's raining, it should probably be leaking in. And so I would notice it when it was most hot outside or really cold outside. And I started to figure it out. Some of you are probably already figuring it out. When you have a lot of glass in a place like that, right, you're going to get condensation. And so I figured it out as, like, on these, it was kind of a slanted roof, big glass, right? It would form these water droplets up at the top, and then when it got so much condensation, it would start dripping down the sides and run down the beams, and you'd get it pooling and stuff like that, and then it would dry up as the condensation went away, but you'd have these big water droplet streams kind of thing, the white water marking, and that's what was really going on. And so I did a little more research, and I'm like, oh, I remember when we came and visited, there was the family that lived there before had a humidifier sitting in the sunroom. They forgot to, yeah, a dehumidifier, not a humidifier, yes. Thank you for catching me on that. But they had a dehumidifier. And I was like, wonder why they had that. They didn't tell me, hey, you need to keep, they took the dehumidifier with them. They didn't say, hey, you need a dehumidifier. So you know what we did? We went out and we bought a dehumidifier and we stuck it in that room. And guess what? That thing decided to run pretty much all the time for a couple of weeks. And it would run almost nonstop. And I would have to dump it out probably once every 2 days. That's how much condensation was. And I would dump it out in the sink, and then it would fill up again over the next couple days. But you know what stopped happening? No more streaks. We were able to wash off the wood, and the white spots went away. No more leaking. Now, I share this story because if I had a guy come that I thought was an expert, but he was going to give me a solution that at the end of the day would cost me a lot of money, and then what would I still have? I would still have humidity and condensation, right? And so I would have spent all that money, then I would be like, hey, yo, we still have a problem. You didn't fix it. Oh, well, I didn't really find anything, but, we did, redo everything, and so you're good to go, right? See, I would be in my haste to see the problem go away, I would have actually not been trusting the right information, and I would have been putting a Band-Aid fix right on the problem. It may look good for a little while until it gets humid again, right? And then I get the same problem, and I hadn't fixed the underlying issue. The things that I was doing was with that guy would not have been the things that would actually solve my problem. Have you ever been in that situation before where you have a problem, you're not sure how to fix it, but it ends up, you maybe go the wrong way and then it doesn't actually solve your problem? You don't get to the root issue? There's lots of things like that in our life. And many times we do want that in our own life, right? We want a quick Band-Aid fix, but we don't take enough time to really research and figure out the root of the problem. It's kind of like changing out one of those white tile ceiling tiles because you see it's discolored, right? And you change it out and you put in a new one. Hey, it looked great, doesn't it? But then you forgot to ask the question, well, why is it discolored? Right? There's a leak, there's a drip, it's getting wet. Right? It may look good for a little while, but you didn't solve the root problem, did you? You know, we may be headed in the right direction. We may be doing things like changing that ceiling tile may be something you have to do after you fix the problem. You may be headed in the right direction, but it doesn't actually solve what's going on. It's just external. It solves the problem temporarily, but it's not your long-term solution. Can you relate to that idea? We got to solve the long-term solution. We've got to solve that problem at its root. And it appears that the Colossian believers have allowed someone to come along and to speak into their lives that is pointing them back to the old covenant, temporary, insufficient means of being right with God. Somebody's come along and they claim to be an expert and say, you need to do all of this stuff, but actually the things that they're telling you to do to be super spiritual and to be the true kind of Christian you need to be is not actually solving the problem, isn't actually helping. It's just maybe slapping paint on it. It's fixing that little tile without fixing the leak. It's going back to old, temporary, insufficient solutions for something that should be dealt with properly in a long-term fixing the root problem. They'd been listening to this false teacher, but they didn't seem to understand that his teaching was separated from Christ. It was fueled by evil spirits. And it didn't actually solve their problem of their desire to give in to sin. It didn't really solve their problem of temptation and going back to their old fleshly ways. And this is probably one of the reasons why Paul has been writing this letter. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus by reminding them of what Jesus has done. He reminds them of who Jesus is and all the resources that they have in Jesus Christ. That's where we come to verse number 16. Remember, we talked last week about all that Jesus had done, how he has removed sin from us. And he says, then, therefore, okay, he uses the word therefore, and we can even use the word because. It's referring back to something else that he has communicated. And what did we find out last week? We found out that the Colossian believers have been changed by Jesus Christ, right? He's changed us. You were spiritually circumcised with the sinful flesh removed, and your sin debt has been canceled through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Your sin was nailed to the cross. Remember we talked about that? And because of that, you are now positionally holy and righteous before God. You can now stand before God because of what Jesus has done. You can now have a right relationship because of what Jesus has done. You've been changed by Jesus Christ. But also Paul says, you are complete in Jesus Christ. He talked about this before. He says, you don't need anything else to be righteous and holy because Jesus is what? Within you. That's the secret of the gospel. Jesus Christ is within you. He says you're complete. You are filled in him. We don't need other things to fill us up. We don't need sin to satisfy. We don't need other jobs to do to make us fulfilled because we have Jesus Christ within us. But then he says, number three, that you are free in Jesus Christ. You are free in Jesus Christ. He says he set us free from the rulers and authorities. We talked about how we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to Satan and his powers, and he had rule and reign over our life, and we were giving in to our flesh. That's all we could do. But Jesus comes along and he claimed victory, and he defeated those powers, and he restored us to freedom. He sets us free from slavery, and now we can live for him instead of having to live for sin and for ourselves and for Satan. So that's why he says, therefore, because you've been changed, because you are complete, because you've been set free, therefore do this. Are you with me? Because you've been changed, he goes on in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Don't let anybody point at you and say, hey, you got to be doing this. You got to be doing this. You're only really spiritual if you do this. He says, don't let anybody pass judgment on you and say, hey, guess what? You got to do this stuff that Jesus doesn't say you have to do. You need to do this stuff. Don't let anybody say that to you. And what are those things? He says, food and drink. These are Old Testament dietary laws that he's referencing. In Leviticus 11, God gave Israel dietary laws distinguishing clean and unclean foods. We see in Numbers that certain drinks, especially wine, was restricted in priestly service or vows. Right? Here's certain animals you can't eat. They're unclean. There's certain drinks you can't drink. Those are unclean. You need to stay away from them. Now, why would God institute those things? Well, some of it might have been it helped with hygiene and health, right? Certain things that you would eat, if you think of an animal that eats dead animals, right? You think of like a vulture, or you think of like, you think of even like a pig sometimes would eat garbage and all of those things. And you eat that kind of thing and you don't understand and take care of it properly, right? God says, let's just get rid of that kind of stuff because it's going to help you. But that's not the main reason. I think he also was teaching them holiness. He was teaching them that they needed to be set apart and different. He was trying to help them make good moral distinctions in their life as they obey God's laws and rituals and physical distinctions. And I think it also, God is stepping in and he says, I need you to do this. If you do all of these things, you would be perfectly holy. And you could stand before me. But guess what? Can we be perfectly holy and do all the things perfectly that we need to do as sinners? No, we can't. And so it was helping them to recognize that they needed a Savior. It was helping them to recognize that Jesus was King, that God is King, and He is in charge. Right? Now, we also see that next verse it says, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are Old Testament festivals, holidays, or Sabbaths specific to reminding them of who God is and their need for atonement for their sin. They would have to offer sacrifices. They were holy days that were set apart for worship of God and special offerings and sacrifices. Some special days would require a holy convocation or a worship gathering. Some would require complete ceasing of any kind of work or labor. Some would require special sacrifices for sins. Some would require special offerings to give back to the Lord in worship. And all of these things were put in place to help them see their need for a covering of their sin, a need for forgiveness, a need to satisfy God's holy standard. They needed to have a relationship with God, And God was the only one that could give them this covering. God was the only one that could satisfy this sin debt. But what they would do when they would sacrifice, right? It would temporarily cover their sin, but they'd have to come back and do it again. Why? Because it didn't last. Because it was like what we talked about at the beginning, right? It's something that didn't solve the root problem. Sacrificing an animal was not enough to cover our sin. It was not enough to satisfy the wrath of God. And so what would God have to do? There would have to be a better sacrifice. There would have to be God himself giving of himself. See, these things showed that they needed an everlasting sacrifice, a substitute for their sin to rightly restore relationship with God forever. So he goes on and he says, after describing these things, don't let anyone judge you and say you need to do these Sabbaths or these holidays or these festivals or these sacrifices. Don't let anybody say that you need to hold to certain dietary laws and restrictions anymore, because these are, it says right here, these are a shadow of the things to come. These are a shadow of the things to come. What does that mean? These old covenant observances pointed to a future reality. It gave a temporary taste of what was only fulfilled in the new covenant through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, these things pointed to their Creator, pointed to their need for a relationship with God, and ultimately that they needed Jesus to save them. They were just a picture, an illustration. Hey, it's kind of like this. Jesus was coming, but they hadn't seen Jesus yet. There was a shadow that was cast by Jesus. Remember Genesis 3:15? It says that there's going to be a man that is going to come that is going to solve this sin problem, that is going to crush the head of Satan, right? He prophesied it. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. But guess what? It only right now can you see his shadow, right? It's the idea of something giant coming, right? You see the shadow before you may see the actual thing. It's a taste. It's coming, but it's not here yet. It's something that they were looking forward to. It didn't solve their problem because it's just something that's coming here in the future. And so that's why Paul says these things aren't important anymore, because they were just a taste and a shadow. The real thing is actually here. The root problem is solved in Jesus Christ. See, it's like painting over mold in your home, right? You got a little black, dark, greenish spot starts to grow on your wall. Oh, let me grab some paint. Go over it, and that looks good. It covers it up, right? I mean, we all know, some of you are shaking your head. That's, nope, you can't do that, right? But you could, for temporarily, right? It covers it up, it looks nice. But in our hearts, we know that there's something more devastating wrong, right? That's what the shadow did. It covered our sin. It kept God from obliterating us because of his wrath, because of our sin. And it covered it for a little while, but we had to keep putting the paint on. We had to keep coming to him. We have to keep being reminded that there's something better coming that is going to satisfy this all, that is going to deal with the root problem. That's why Paul says the substance belongs to Christ. That's what it says, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Apparently, there was a false teacher that was telling the Colossian believers that they needed to focus on the old stuff, the temporary stuff, the shadow things. Hey, do this festival, do this new moon, this Sabbath, the thing they used to do. That'll make you more spiritual. That'll solve your problem. You make sure you don't drink this. Make sure you only drink this. Make sure you fast. Make sure you don't do these things. If you do these things, you'll be more spiritual. And you know what Paul comes along and says? No. Those were temporary. Those were for a time. That was to point us to our need for Christ. But guess what? Jesus Christ has come. You're changed, you're complete, and you're set free. You don't need those things anymore. Are you with me? And it's the same for us. He says the substance is here. the actual thing. Jesus Christ has completed the work. He has died for our sins. He has given us new life in Christ. He has nailed our sin debt to the wall. He solved the problem of our sin, and he's made us holy before God. If we are complete in God and we are holy before him, do we need to do things that make us more holy in order for God to let us into his presence? No, but that's what's going on. The teacher is saying you need to do these things. It's kind of like a works-based salvation, isn't it? So when we see the food and drink laws, hey, abstain from these food and drinks. God was symbolizing the purity that we need, the separation that we need, and that God is king. But Jesus comes along and he makes us pure. He makes us holy. He lives inside of us as our king. Do we need those things anymore? No. We're free from that. Those festivals and sacrifices, they pointed us to God's eventual redemptive work in Jesus Christ. And they would satisfy for a short time the wrath of God. It would cover their sin, but it didn't deal with the root problem. Jesus has come, and through his life and death and resurrection and filling of us, he's taken care of our sin debt, and he's made us holy, and he's restored us to right relationship with God. Do we need those festivals and those sacrifices anymore? No. Jesus did it all, once and for all. He paid the debt, and he defeated it all. See, the real deal is here. Jesus has changed you, and you are set free in him. No longer a slave to Satan and sin, he's made you complete by filling you with himself. There is no need for anything outside of Jesus Christ for salvation. Don't let anybody come along and tell you, well, that's good and all, but you need to do these things too. There's other religions that do that. Got to go to confession, right? You got to do the rosary. You got to pray this way a certain time, amount of times a day. All sorts of stuff, right? Jewish people believe you still have to do a lot of things. They don't believe that Jesus Christ has completely changed their lives, has offered them salvation. They don't believe he's the Messiah unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul comes along and he says, I want to warn you about this teacher. And he gets a little bit more specific in the next few verses. He says, let no one disqualify you. So basically they're saying, you're doing wrong because you're not doing all of these things, so therefore you're not really a true Christian. I do these things, so I actually am, right? That's the opposite of what God's word would tell us. Paul presses the point, and he gets specific, and he says what they were requiring for true spirituality or salvation. Look what it says. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. What is asceticism? You guys ever heard that word before? Asceticism. Fancy word that means a lifestyle of strict self-denial and discipline for spiritual and religious purposes. Okay? It's basically saying the idea of I need to do specific things, discipline myself in certain ways in order to be holy. Okay? And really this word asceticism that's used here is the idea of humility. Okay? So specific word is humility, but it's boasting in your humility. Can you kind of put those two together? Hey, I'm really humble. Check me out. Right? That's basically what this false teacher was doing. I am super holy because I do these things. And so if you do these things too, you can be super holy like me. And Paul comes along and says, this is false. This is not true. This is wrong. Fasting, or abstaining from certain foods and disciplining your body, although could be helpful. There are times that we're encouraged to fast in Scripture, right? But is that your means of holiness and salvation? No. He says worship of angels, which is the idea of invoking the help of angels for protection from evil spirits. Why would we need the help of angels if we have God living within us? Who's more powerful, God or angels? But he was saying you've got to worship angels. You've got to talk to angels and ask for their help. Why would we need to when we have Jesus Christ? Going on in detail about visions. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that before? I've got visions, and it's almost like I get dreams and visions, and it's almost like a different level of spirituality, right? This guy was going on about his visions and things that occurred to him in his mind, right? He was expecting to see things in visions and dreams, either to show him that he was a true believer or get more revelation or direction from spiritual beings. It was in some way a vision or experience was needed to get this mystical insight. I'm going to get the special truth from this dream or this vision. And a lot of this was probably even fueling the things that he was saying. And if we remember, the things that he was saying was actually coming from a humanistic viewpoint, and it was being fueled by evil spirits. Maybe that's why he was having visions. He was being fueled by evil spirits. But he was saying those were necessary for holiness. Is that what Jesus Christ says? So here's what I would tell you about visions and dreams. We're not going to get into this a whole lot, but here's what I would always tell you. Be careful about dreams and visions. Always be clear to first test them according to Scripture. If they don't match up, if they don't jive with God's word, then they're probably pointing you in the wrong direction. We have the full revelation of God here in our Bibles. Do you believe that? It's not false. It doesn't have errors in it. And it's everything that God wants us to have for our life, to live the way he wants us to live according to him. So should we expect to get a specific dream or vision that is going to reveal some special truth to us? No. Paul is warning against this. He's not saying you won't get visions or dreams ever, but you better make sure it's coming from the right place, and you better make sure it matches up with Scripture. You might get a vision or a dream to encourage you to do the things that God wants you to do that match up with Scripture, but Paul's saying you need to watch out to say that this is something that you need to do and have in order to be holy and to be right with God, because that's not what Jesus says. So we have, let's kind of boil it back down. The Colossian believers have been changed. They've been completed in Christ. They are set free, and they are holy before God, just like us. But somebody has come along and said, that's nice and all, but you need to live a self-disciplined life. You need to stop drinking and eating these things. You need to fast. You need to worship angels. You need to do this and this and this and this. And Paul says, whoa. That is not the teaching of Jesus Christ. And here's where he gets real specific. Verse 19. Verse 18. This person is puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He says, this person, they're speaking without Jesus Christ. They are detached from Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. I would go as far to say he may be hinting that this person may not even be saved. This person is completely detached from Jesus Christ, who is the ruler and authority, and they're making themselves the ruler and authority and saying, this is how it works, this is how you get holy, and it's different from what Jesus taught. Paul says, stay away. This person, here's what happens. This person has detached themselves from Jesus Christ, and they're trying to make the body grow. Can the body grow if you cut off the head? Nope, it dies. So he says, whatever this guy is doing, it's not of Jesus Christ, and you better stay away. Don't listen to him. This teaching is creeping in. Avoid it. That's where we come to the last few verses. Verse 20 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? He says, if you've truly been changed by Jesus Christ, why are you listening to this guy? If you've been changed and you are complete, why are you following his regulations? Why are you doing these things? It doesn't make sense. He says, he goes on in verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch the things that he's saying. Don't eat these animals. Don't drink these things. Don't do those things. He says those are referring to things that perish as they are used. He's referencing the fact that these things were for a temporary time, and they had some positive benefit back then, but because we have Jesus Christ, now these things have been taken care of. Remember? It's a shadow. The substance is here. Jesus Christ has arrived. He goes on and he says, according to human precepts and teaching, he's like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those are all things that come from human teaching. They don't come from Jesus Christ. And what he's really saying is, be wary of anybody that comes along and teaches you anything that doesn't line up with Jesus. Be careful. They're laying on new rules for you, new things that you need to do in order to be holy. Sure, those things may help you feel better, maybe make you more healthy, maybe could be good for your life, but are they needed to be holy and be right before God? No. You've already been changed. You are complete. They may sound wise, but these teachings do nothing for you. Look what it says. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Remember, fasting and self-discipline and all of these things, right, might be good for the body and they might seem wise, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Are you with me? They don't help you fight sin. If I discipline myself and I have the best routine in the world and I make sure I read my Bible at this time and I make sure I pray at this time and I make sure I don't eat this kind of food and I stay healthy and do all of this stuff, it's going to make me more healthy, it's going to make me more holy, and God's going to love me more. Right? That's what we call legalism. Social media right now is full of all of this self-help stuff. You could scroll all day. Hey, do this and do this. You know, don't eat this. It's not good for your body. Make sure you exercise this amount of times and make sure you do these kind of exercises. These are even better. And right, somebody will lay out your whole schedule and give you everything to do to be the perfect Christian on social media. And they'll say, if you don't do these things, you're failing. That's legalism. That's where we prop up things that may be good, things that might be helpful, as more important than what Jesus has said. And we live our life by that, and when we live our life by the things that are external, right? I want my wall to look nice. I want my outer shell to look nice, right? It's the mold on the wall. I want it to look nice, so I paint it, and I make myself look good, and that makes me more holy, right? No, it's rotten. We're still rotten inside because of our sin. And so guess what? We need Jesus Christ. He's the only solution. And then we need to remember that we are holy in Jesus Christ. When we live over here on the externals and the things that don't really matter, we're detached from who? Who? Jesus Christ. Paul says, these extra things, although seemingly wise and could be good, right? Are there things that maybe you don't drink or eat that could be helpful to your physical body? Yes, right? Should I go to McDonald's every single day for every single meal? No, it's going to hurt my body, right? Are you with me? So is that wise and smart? But does that make me more holy because I don't go to McDonald's? No. Are you with me? There might be things that we add into our life because we want to be physically able to do the thing God wants us to do, to care for our family, to take care of our church, to love on people well. But do those things make us holy and saved, able to stand before Jesus Christ? No, only Jesus Christ does that. And guess what? You already have it. You already have it. So what's my encouragement to you this morning? You can't live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You can't live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. So often, we detach ourselves from Jesus and do all of these things that we think we should do to be a better person. And in so doing, we push Jesus away. It's simple like this. Some people live as Sunday morning is my God Jesus box. When I go home, I do everything else that I want to do. I do the other things that are most important to me. Jesus, God, doesn't really impact me the other days. We put God in a little box. We come to church. We feel better. All of those things. Maybe we don't spend time with him at home throughout the week. Maybe we are living in our flesh and we're just doing things that make us feel good. We've got a checklist of things that we need to do, but Jesus doesn't actually factor into that at all. Why should I talk to this person? Well, because Jesus wants me to talk to this person and love on them in Jesus. But a lot of us separate that out. Should I go to my neighbor and share the gospel? Well, it's not Sunday morning. It's not really, I've got other things, I'm more busy, I had a long day, I'm very comfortable, and we stay here. We push Jesus into a box and we detach ourselves from him and we live a totally separate life than we would on Sunday morning. You know what Paul's saying? Jesus is in you, he is ruling your life, he should impact every single area of your life. And so when somebody comes along and says something that's incorrect, you say, whoa, 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 I know that's not true because Jesus is the center of my life. I've been spending time in his word, and this does not match up with what he says. That's the challenge this morning. Live a life close to God, not separated from Jesus. What would be my application? Get into his word as often as you can. Ask him through prayer to know him better, to love him more. Ask him to fill you and give you power to fight sin, to have knowledge so you can fight false teaching and to do what's right in your life. Not to make you more holy, but to make you be able to fulfill your purpose that he created you to do in relationship with him. It doesn't save you, it's you living in light of what Jesus Christ has done, walking worthy of the gospel. Let's pray.